Acts chapter 2, the sermon Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, and I want us to think of the conclusion of that sermon given to us in verses 36 and 37. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? We have here in these two verses bound up the conclusion of the sermon and also the conclusion of that preaching upon the audience it was addressed to. The contrast stands out vividly for us in the scriptures whenever we read it, of the contrast between the Christians, the disciples, the apostles, before and after the resurrection. It was something quite remarkable. What we read of, what we hear them speaking and preaching of, it was something that had gripped them personally. Something that had changed their lives in a dramatic way. They had been alone with God. God had taught them about his son, Jesus Christ, the living Savior, the one that they had spent the best part of 3 years with, who had died on a cross. And they thought, that's the end. They were so disappointed and dispirited men. But then the news came to them on the third day that the tomb was empty, that the Lord was alive. He had met with different peoples and with different groups. And something gripped them in their bones. Something gripped them that the Lord indeed was the living Savior. And they wanted now to tell others about him. That's what we have in the book of the Acts. And Peter is one of these changed people. Here we have the kind of material that the Lord God blesses. Plain, personal, persuasive teaching. Peter isn't making a great display of his preaching. He's not using big words or difficult ideas. But what Peter is doing is he is simply setting before them and us biblical facts. He is presenting things to their mind, challenging their lives, and confronting their hearts. Where are you now in the light of all of this that God has done? What is your spiritual position? What is your spiritual relationship with God? Plain and simple preaching. We need this today, that the Lord would pour of the blessings of heaven upon it and upon us who hear it, so that we, like them, might have that spiritual work in our hearts, convicted, convinced, spiritually awakened, so that we ask for the first time perhaps, an important question. What shall I do? What does God want me to do? And we might hear the same response as the people then were given, to repent, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want us then to look very briefly in broad brush strokes at this preaching and the convicting that it produced in their hearts. And the first thing I want is to throw out, it's quite evident when you see Peter standing up as he did. The first thing that strikes us here is the confidence that Peter had in preaching what he was doing. He called the people to listen. He called them to listen to his words. The facts that he set before them and the facts that are set before us that could not be contradicted. Remember, he was speaking to an audience who were just like himself, first-hand witnesses of the events that had taken place. And therefore, if Peter had brought out any kind of gloss, if Peter had added anything or taken anything away, then these people would have quickly grasped it and would have quickly thrown it back at him. And the very silence when he recites the historical facts, the very fact that they're silent confirms the truth of what he is saying. Confident preaching, setting out the facts, impossible to escape the conclusion. And so he takes the sermon, and bold as he is, and he wasn't long bold, but bold as he is, now knowing the Lord is alive, risen, and has met with him, he sets out these facts and he locks the people in. He boxes them into a certain conclusion. The authority with which he speaks. Telling what God has done. Doing so with an utter conviction of the truth of his message. We tell out the truth. We tell out what God has done these many years ago. And we do it with the same conviction as Peter did, having experienced it for ourselves. God's word now confronts us this morning. And God speaks to us the truth as it is in Christ. A simple truth that does not have to be amended or shifted or changed in any way. Look at the gospel message coming down through the years. It has remained the same and focused upon Jesus Christ all these generations that have gone past us to our own today. And yet, you do the same kind of assessment with man's knowledge of other things. And you'll find that from time to time, man has got to come back and revisit and reassess and reinterpret things that have happened round about him. He's got to give a fresh spin or explanation on some area of knowledge or of truth, so-called. But when we come to what God is telling us, we have the assurance that it is copper-bottomed. We have the assurance that it's 100%. We have the assurance that we can rest, not just for time, but we can rest for eternity from what God is telling us here. The wonderful works he's done. The initiative he's taken. Sending his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world in his grace and in his mercy. The preaching of this gospel, mentioning the simple, salient, basic facts of the gospel message to them, and as he mentions them to us, our minds and our memories are now recruited in the process. And we think of what God has done, and what God has shown us, and what God has taught us. Fearless, confident preaching, in the face of so much hostility, so much opposition. And as we come and sit underneath this preaching, so there comes responsibility as a consequence. We're boxed into the application and the conclusion. Know for a surety, know without any doubt, that Jesus Christ is both Lord and Christ. We cannot escape the conclusion. We are not neutral hearers. We cannot sit on the fence. We cannot walk away from this message this morning. As soon as we hear what God has done for sinners, as soon as we hear the glorious tidings of the gospel, we are under an obligation. Under an obligation to respond. But how? Well, that leads us on into the second thing I want to take out of this passage. Because Peter goes quite deliberately and outlines the way in which Jesus was treated, the treatment that the Lord received from the hands of men. Summed up very clearly for us by John, he came to his own, and his own received him not. We know the cry of the city of Jerusalem, away with him, away with him. We know the way in which Israel as a nation said, his blood is upon us. The way in which Peter set out quite clearly the way in which they had dealt with Jesus. And it's no different today. Because the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ being set before us have an effect upon us. They produce a reaction within us. They make us respond. They make us react. There is the demand to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what God requires from us. And there is the promise, the fearful consequence of disobedience, of judgment coming upon that disobedience. There is that reaction that the people had themselves when Jesus was put before them. What did they say? Away with him! Away with him! Nobody likes being told that they're sinners. Nobody likes it. Because there's pride in our hearts. We want to contribute or to do something for ourselves. We want to be able to contribute in some significant way to the things in our life and of our life. And especially in spiritual things before God. We take badly to being told that we cannot do anything. Nobody likes being told that they're sinners. And yet, that's what God does to us plainly. He tells us simply what our spiritual state is. The only way which we can get out of the problem, have an answer to it, the only way in which we can find peace and rest that we need is by trusting in Jesus Christ. And when that message comes of that finished and perfect work of Jesus Christ, that pride that is in our heart refuses to accept it. And we say, we will have nothing to do with this man. We will not have him to rule over us. Away with him. Away with him. Yes, that's one treatment which the Lord received then, and still receives now. But perhaps we can bring in another group of people out of this congregation this morning. Because we hear that there were people who were convicted in their hearts. There were people there who had some kind of reaction to what was being said. They had experienced, perhaps like we'd have, more than we care to admit. Perhaps we go home from a sermon, thinking over what we've heard. And after we've gone through the week, there are times when we might listen in our own soul a replay of the sermon. And as temptations come our way, well, what are you going to do? Is it going to be Jesus or is it someone else? Jesus or Barabbas? The choice that was given to them. And sometimes we give in to that kind of temptation and we try to cover up any kind of conflict in our soul. We try to explain away what we've been through. Our lives are shaken. Jesus comes close to us. He stands before us and the gospel message challenges us where we are. And yet we're determined to stay where we are. Is this me? Is this my treatment of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is this the way the Lord is speaking perhaps to us this morning? When the Lord reviews and revives that kind of a memory pricked in our hearts because of what we've done, what we've said, because of that spiritual conflict and that spiritual battle we've been through, the way in which the Lord stood before us, and the way in which, faced with the question, we have gone our own way. We're exposed to this gospel, and the Lord requires a response and a reaction. What is it? A firm, quiet confidence in Him? Or is it a crucify, crucify, crucify the Lord? Away with Him. The treatment of the Lord, the hands of men. And there is something that must be said about the consequence of that kind of action. Just the same way we've often said it, sensitivity of hands or sensitivity of soul. The first time you do something wrong, the first thing you time you go in hard work and hard labor, the skin and the hands feel the pain. They're not used to it. It's a strange and a hostile, alien environment for us. The first time we do something particularly sinful that's been out of bounds all our life, and then with a boldness that's off the pit, we say, right, I'm going to step across the line. I'm going to try that. And we go in and we do something that's particularly wrong. And we hold our breath, and nothing happens. And we get bolder to do it again, and nothing happens. And again, and nothing happens. And as we repeat it, and as we keep on doing it, so we become hardened. The skin isn't as soft as it once was. The soul isn't as sensitive as it once was. And the message of the gospel gets smaller and weaker and frail in our soul. We're listening, but we're listening less and less to what God is saying. You see? That's the effect, the danger that there is for us as we listen to this gospel and as the Lord rehearses and presents before us His amazing work. One day, the Lord might speak thunder words to our soul, but we're no longer listening. We're no longer sensitive. The love of the Lord that once confronted us and had an effect upon us in a little measure, some measure. When we look back over our own spiritual pilgrimage and journey, we can think of perhaps other services in other places with other ministers. When the things of God came close to our soul. When we were conscious of eternity breaking into our thinking and our living. When we were confronted with the cross, and however we explain it and however we express it, when we're confronted with the cross, it had some effect upon us. But now all these things are past. You see, Here's the consequence. There's the consequence of the continued treatment of the Lord that's highlighted for us here in Scripture. Away with him. Deliberately defying him. Rejecting him from our lives. The treatment of the Lord at the hands of these men down through history. But let's not leave it at history. Let's get it right up to ourselves. Pose the question for our own soul. What is the treatment of the Lord Jesus Christ at my hand? What is my relationship to him and with him now? He came to his own, and his own received him not. The Lord Jesus Christ set before us now. What do we think of him? What is our opinion of him? And on top of that, and to make the conclusion of it to these people all the more tighter, stronger, listen to the testimony that is given, the way in which the Lord supported, sustained, put his mark upon the work of his Son. We are told that he was attested with wonders, miracles, signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. They were spectators. It's not deniable. It's not open to debate or discussion. They knew it. The Lord Jesus Christ had that stamp of heaven upon all that he did on earth. The Lord Jesus Christ had the approval of his Father from the moment of his baptism, when he publicly identified with people, with sinners. This is my beloved Son. All the way through the experiences of the cross and to Calvary, and thereafter raising him from the dead, the Lord God is saying to all the world, I am pleased in the work that he has done. I am pleased with all that he has undertaken, and it is perfect. As the Lord Jesus Christ himself said, it is finished. And it is finished in a perfect way. That was the testimony that the Lord God gave and made about Jesus Christ. He is this day enthroned in glory on that throne in heaven. He wears a crown not of thorns. He exercises power, and his power and rule run to the corner of the earth, to the furthest extent of creation, to the deepest and personal acts of our life and in providence. We cannot fight against him. We're not equal to that task. And this is the one that we are dealing with now. And this is the one who is speaking to us through the gospel message today. Nowhere to run. Nowhere to hide. We cannot deny. We cannot escape the simple facts and conclusion that Peter has said before these people, that God is well pleased with the work of his Son. There is only one person then, equal to the demands, the spiritual demands of your soul and mine. There is only one person who can make us fit to appear before God on that last day. There is only one person who can address the problem of sin that we carry with us wherever we go. There is only one name given underneath heaven whereby we must be saved. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is presented before us in this gospel. He is presented before us in the beauty of his character and the sufficiency of his work. Here is Peter presenting the greatest crime of all, the Lord of glory crucified. But there we have the grace of God coming to the fore in that very act that he was raised. And the gospel is preached concerning him now, that there is but one Savior, one Redeemer, the Lord. Peter, with confidence, with boldness speaking, firmness, presenting faithfully the material of God's wonderful words, but with a gentle manner, bringing it home to the people. God's testimony, the only Savior, and the one who one day will judge us. What then is the result? The result of all this on the people, the one conclusion we've come to, yes, he is the Savior. Yes, he is the Redeemer. We see the conclusion, God's imprimatur set upon it. God's stamp of authority set upon the work of his Son. That's the conclusion that Peter places before these people and us. He is Lord, he is Christ. Therefore, what then is the consequence for us? When they heard this, they were convicted or pricked in their heart. The revelation, the status of Jesus Christ, came as a dramatic and a drastic shock to these people. Here they were told that Jesus is their Messiah. The one that they've been looking for and hoping in for so long. The one that they had great expectations about has now come. And here he is presented in the preaching before them. Up till then they had been comfortable. Up till then they had been relatively assured. But now they were insecure. Now they were vulnerable. Now they had nowhere to hide. They had nowhere to go. They had no excuse. They had no protection. Ignorance couldn't work. History wasn't able to defend them. Culture and habit wasn't any good anymore. They were all alone before this message that Peter had been preaching. All alone, standing before God. That's an uncomfortable situation to be in. And we see here the effect it had upon them. They were convicted. And they asked the most important question of all, what shall we do? Who are we dealing with this morning? Where are we this morning? We come to church, we come regularly to church, we come and we listen to what God is saying through the preacher, through the sermon. But let's get it down to the basic thing of all. Here we come, and we've come to meet with God. And he speaks to us through the sermon, different texts, different themes and tones, different wicks. Times he speaks with tones of comfort to those who are in trouble. Other times he speaks with voice of challenge to those who are defiant. But all the time it is God who is speaking with us. What then is our reaction response to what he is saying? Do we really appreciate the greatness and the goodness of God in sending his Son into this world? And what have we done with the gospel concerning the Lord Jesus Christ? We need the Holy Spirit to open our minds and our hearts, to let the light flood in and affect us and show us that we are indeed sinners in need of a Savior. We need God's Spirit to bring us to the level ground before the cross where nobody can boast and nobody is handicapped. We need the gospel to come into our mind and our life with power before and beyond anything else that we meet other days of our life. This is the most important thing of all to us. How then do we respond? Two events set before us. His death and His resurrection. Two promises given of forgiveness and the coming of the Spirit of God upon us. Two conditions set out of repentance and faith. We stand at the head of the way. We stand at a crossroads this morning. And two options, paths. The Lord is speaking to us. Speaking with power from heaven itself. Of the work of His Son in whom He is well pleased. Offering to us all salvation. What have we done with this gospel in the past? What are we going to do with this gospel today? How foolish it is to walk away. How foolish it is to join our voice with those who cried, "Away with Him! Away with Him!" But our prayer is that the Holy Spirit would indeed take this gospel to our hearts and break our hearts so that we may know our need, and that the Holy Spirit would lead us in repentance and with faith to put our hope and our faith and our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Without Him, nobody will be saved. That's how important and decisive He is. The disciples knew it for themselves and they preached it to others. We know it, and we make it known this morning as well. And so we stand, and we meet it, and we've got to take it to ourselves. What think ye of Christ this day? Let all the house of Israel know that this same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, is both Lord and Christ. And when they heard it, as we've heard it this morning, they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And the answer, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." Let us pray. Gracious Lord and God, again we thank Thee and bless Thy name for Thy gracious dealings with us and the privileges we've had this morning of sitting underneath this gospel message. And our prayer is for the ministry of Thy Holy Spirit in each one of us as we stand before Thee now. We ask of Thee, O Lord, in our hearts and in our minds, to bring home to us this great message we've heard. And we pray, Lord, that it might challenge us, confront us, and give us no peace in the days that lie ahead of us. Give us no rest, no peace, until we come to find Jesus Christ for ourselves. Bless us, our Lord, and forgive us our sins. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close by singing from the second Psalm, Psalm 2, and at verse 8 to the end of the Psalm. "Ask of me, and for heritage the heath, and I'll make thine, and for possession I to thee will give earth's utmost line. Thou shalt as with a weighty rod of iron break them all, and as a pertish share thou shalt them dash in pieces small. Now therefore, kings, be wise, be taught. Ye judges of the earth, serve God in fear, and see that ye join trembling with your mirth. Kiss ye the Son, lest in his ire ye perish from the way. If once his wrath begin to burn, blessed all that on him stay.
And then grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.